The following is a special presentation of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. For more audio and video content, go to marshillchurch.org.
We're going to be continuing through Luke's gospel this morning, having a great time diving into God's word together. So I'm going to go ahead and read for us as we begin our time in Luke 17, and you can follow with me here starting in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, speaking of Jesus. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Have you ever had a bad condition before? Some sort of skin disease, infection, where you felt like you were just an outcast. You felt like you were a reject. You felt like people were just looking at you funny, and you're very self-conscious, and you just walked around with a haze around you. I'm sure many of us have had, at some points in our lives, some sort of physical condition, whether you had bad acne, or maybe you had some sort of boil on your face that got really bad and people were looking at you weird. I remember when I was in college, I got this sickness that I had to be quarantined like in a room for a week. And they like put yellow tape outside the door and people were just like, "Don't go in there." And I mean, if you come in, it's going to get bad and ugly for you, and develop like these boils on my face. And when people would look at you, they can't look at you in the face because they end up looking at your big boil, and they're like, just keep staring at your boil on your face. They can't look you in the eye. And you just feel awkward and weird, and you feel like an outcast. I mean, even walking around downtown, you see sometimes people are walking around with masks on. I remember the first time I went to Tokyo, and lots of people in Tokyo wear these masks on. And at first I didn't know why they're wearing them, and all I know is I'm staying clear of them. I don't know why they're wearing them, but don't get close to me, because if you have a mask on, there must be something wrong with you. And all of us could probably think of something in our life where we have felt weird or awkward or rejected because of some physical condition. Now, I would imagine that would then translate to even a social condition that you and I have had, where we've felt like social outcasts, social rejects. By maybe we learn slower than other people. Maybe it was the way that we talked, or maybe the way that somehow we were teased as a kid. And that's impacted and influenced us, the things that people have said to us, family and friends. In fact, a recent study showed that 75% of people in America, oftentimes in their life, have felt like a social outcast. And the effects of that in our life, sure, we could all sit here and think of the anger and the bitterness, the isolation, the depression that has come in our life because of the things that we've felt, the things that we've seen, the things that have been done to us that have given us that social rejection. And I'm sure we've conformed to all sorts of different things to avoid that in our life. Some of us feel that we have a spiritual condition, that we're spiritual rejects, that we can't come to God, that God will just reject us. And through all of those, I know that we've all been in places in our life where we've felt a desperate condition, and we've looked for relief, and then we've responded. And I've just described to you the life of a leper who has all three of those. He's a physical outcast and reject, a social outcast and reject, and not because it was true, but because of the assumption he was a spiritual outcast and reject. The leper had a triple whammy going on in his life. He had to walk around with all three of those. Now, a leper, as we see in this story today, as Jesus talks about the 10 lepers. You know, a leper, there's still people today that have leprosy, and some call it Hansen's disease. And it was caused by a disease that would first impact the skin. It would start as a kind of a white, pinker patch on your face. Then it would then spread all directions, and you would get these spots that would turn into these tumorous growths on your body. You would then begin to lose your feeling in your limb. You would then see that your hands and your fingers would be absorbed into your body. You'd begin to lose your eyesight. You'd lose your voice. You would have this putrid smell that would come out of you from the pussy sores that were coming out of your body. It attacked the nerve and skin, and your whole body would become numb. And Dr. Paul Brand, he's actually the modern world-renowned expert on leprosy. He's at a hospital in India. And he says about leprosy today that the reason why it's so horrific is because the fact that you lose your warning system. Your warning system of pain is gone because your whole body becomes numb. And so basically the leper destroys his own body. And they don't even know it. He talks about how in his hospital in India and other places around the country, like a potato would be dropped in a charcoal fire. And the leper would reach into that charcoal fire, and there nothing in his warning system tells him not to do that because his whole body is numb. And so he reaches in and grabs it and realizes that he's burned off half of his arm. He tells a story of in his hospital in India how he was trying to get into a little storeroom and there was a rusted padlock that was on it. And he was trying to open it and he couldn't do it because it was just the pain on his finger and he couldn't move it all the way over. And a 10-year-old boy came over and he says, "I'll get it." And with the quick jerk of his hand, opens the padlock and then realizes all this blood is flowing down onto the ground and the boy had completely gashed his whole hand all the way to the bone, exposing the nerves and the skin, but he was completely oblivious. They destroy their own body. And that's the physical condition of a leper. Then there's the social condition. They're completely excluded from any community, from any interaction with family and friends. If all of a sudden spots start showing up on you, you are then quarantined to a place outside the city, outside the camp, as Leviticus talks about in Leviticus 12 and 13. And you're excluded from community. No more interaction. No more talking. You are a complete outcast. Complete social rejection. And then the spiritual rejection, where back in the Old Testament, people assumed that lepers were morally unclean and that it was judgment against them and they would never be right in God's sight. They wrongly assumed that, but that was the perception. And they couldn't worship. They couldn't worship God. They couldn't come into the temple. They couldn't come into the midst of the camp to be with God's people. Completely separated, completely excluded. They had lost it all. They had lost everything. And in this passage today, Jesus is wanting us to see and wanting us to get that he's describing our condition. He's describing what sin does in our lives. He's describing that when we go our own way, we become the master of our own life. Things then begin to be distorted in our life. The spots start showing up. It moves to devastation. Those tumors start to grow. And it inevitably destroys and kills. And we see that in the Old Testament, leprosy was also used as a symbolic picture as well. of what sin does. That pollution in our heart, pollution in our life leads to death. That's what it causes. And so here Jesus is saying, you got to see this picture. You got to see the spots showing up. You got to see the condition that you're in so that you can get the relief that you need and therefore respond. And that's what we're going to see. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, one of the greatest theologians, in his book Confessions, he wrote a prayer where he said, "But you, O Lord, set me free before my face, that I might see how vile I was, how twisted, unclean, spotted in ulcers." And that's the human condition. It's what we were and we were healed, or that's what we are and we need healing. And I want to ask you today, what makes you feel like that? What makes you feel and understand the condition that you're in? Is it the anxiety? Is it the loneliness? The depression? The fact that you feel like you don't belong in community? The fact that you feel that you're rejected from God and you can't draw close to Him? The fact that you have been rejected by others? What allows you to identify and see your spots, to see your condition, to be able to get the relief that you need? What comes to your mind? Perhaps it's the sin that you've committed. Perhaps it's the sexual sin that you've committed against somebody else. Perhaps it's the sin that's been committed against you. The sexual sin that someone committed against you. What is it? What comes to mind? Is it the eating disorder? Is it the insatiable desire for power and control? Is it the same-sex attraction? What is it that comes to mind that you begin to see the things that you're dealing and struggling with? And for us, it is often difficult to go there in our minds. It's often for us to even speak of it. Because what we see in our culture and what we're really good at saying is like, I don't even want to go there. And we say that with people in our lives, spouses and friends and God, I don't want to go there. Water under the bridge. I forgot about it. But yet we deal with it and we deal with the ramifications and we deal with the shame and the filth. And we feel by sweeping it under the rug that we're somehow forgetting it and we're free, but we're not. We're actually in bondage. And then we become identified by it. And ultimately what we do is we hide, we run, and we cover in shame. We don't want to be known, and we end up living our lives in fear because we don't want people to know. We don't want to be truly known. And we fall into that pattern that we see our original parents fell in. In Genesis 2 and 3, we see that God created our first parents. And everything was right. It says that they were naked and not ashamed. There's no secrets. There was no lying. There's no skeletons in the closet. They had intimacy. They had knowing. They had oneness. And we see that they chose their own direction. They wanted to be master. They wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. And in turn, we see what they did. It says that they ran, they hid, and they tried to cover themselves, tried to cover their shame. And you and I, we have done and are doing the exact same thing. Instead of running to Jesus, we run to isolation and we run in fear. And our whole life becomes this attempt of hiding. In fact, Jean-Paul Sartre, he's a French philosopher. He wasn't a Christian, but he said one thing that was very profound. He said, human beings' number one fear is the fear of being exposed. Exposed for who you are and who you're not. And so much of what we do in our life is an attempt at masking ourselves, trying to put people at an arm's length distance so that people don't really know who we are. Because if they really knew what we've done, what we've thought, what we've said, or what others have done to us, we don't feel like anybody would really accept us. God won't accept us, my friends, my family. And so we end up into this cycle of masking things in our life and putting on, you know, the good old happy face and trying to put together the killer resume, have the great job, so that we can somehow feel better about ourselves when we still know that that condition is there. We still see the spots that are popping up all over our body. And I look at my own life. And I tell you what, I look at the things from early on. What I've done and said certain things and what's motivated me. And so much of that is that fear of being exposed. And not really knowing the gospel that in Christ I am free. And I don't have to pretend, I don't have to hide. We need to see our condition. We need to see these spots showing up so that we can see how God responds to it. Now, some of you this morning, you'd say, that's not really, that might be your condition, but that's not my condition. That's not my condition. I've got my faults, but I'm not a terrible sinner. I'm not perfect, but I don't really try to harm anyone. And that's, anytime I hear somebody saying I'm not perfect, That's generally a preface for, but I'm still, that just gives me an excuse and I'm still okay. And we get pretty good at saying that. Some of you even here would say, well, even the whole Garden of Eden, first parents stuff, like, I don't even know if I believe that. I don't even know if I believe kind of the things that you're even talking about. And I would ask you this morning, why do you have that voice, that inner voice that speaks in the depths of your heart that says the things it does to you, that says that you're an idiot, that says you're a fool, that says you're a failure, that says you need to put on this sort of image and posture? What is that? Well, you might say, well, my therapist told me that I wasn't loved enough by my parents. And I know that there's probably some of us in here that have had incredibly, wonderfully loving parents that still have that same voice. And bad parenting may aggravate it, but it's not the cause of it. We've got that. Deep in the recesses of our heart, we see the condition, we see the spots, we hear that voice, and we know that something's wrong. And we see that what God's response is to that here in verse 12. It says, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices. Remember, they've lost their voices practically, right? They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I absolutely love this because here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, who represents purity and holiness and everything that's right. And approaching him are these lepers who represent the shame and the filth and the uncleanness. And they're approaching in faith. And they approach with this bold cry. They don't approach and actually say the thing that they're supposed to say, unclean, unclean, get away. They approach saying, Jesus, Master. And that word Master, it's what the disciples call him. And they didn't know him, but yet they're calling out Master. Have mercy on us. That great prayer of the Old Testament. God, have mercy. And the way that they approach Jesus is usually the opposite of what we do in our culture. We usually don't go this route, the humble route of just saying, have mercy. So often we go the way of crying out, but in a proud way, in a way of blaming God for our situation, a way of blaming God for our condition. And we see so much of this started even going back to the French philosopher theme, you know, the French existentialists. They coined a phrase that lives today where they said there's no fate that can't be conquered by scorn. Let God do what he will, I'll scorn him. And our city, Seattle, has one of the highest rates of atheism and agnosticism. And so God is dead for many, but it's amazing how he'll live on as a symbol of scorn. When I need somebody to scorn, when things aren't going my way, I'm going to keep God around even though he's dead so that I have somebody to scorn. So often we go the different direction of this. But these lepers, they approached in faith. They approached in humility. They approached in their shame. Even though they were not allowed to worship in the temple, they came approaching. And the thing that I've got to have you see, the thing that you got to get, is the lie that so many of us believe, is that we can't approach Jesus in our filth and our shame. We can't approach him with the things that I've done. I can't approach him with what's happened to me. I can't approach him with the things that I've thought. Give me a couple days of like doing okay, and then maybe I'll come to him. Let me clean myself up a little bit, because I don't think I can go there now. And that's what we believe. And that's what so many of us do when we get onto that treadmill, right? Of like, oh man, I just can't get over the hump. I'm trying to get over the hump where I can just go to God and just be honest and name the sin, be specific with it, call it out, the things that have happened. I'm just going to try to get over the hump. Maybe when I feel like it at one point. But yet we're on that treadmill of that hiding and that covering and that shame, and we don't feel like we can approach God. And it's so important to see this picture here of naming the condition, of seeing where we're at, because Jesus is yearning, he's aching, he's praying that you would come. He's praying that you would come in your shame and your filth. I mean, look at his response here. This is an amazing response. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, it could be easy to read that it's kind of a dismissive thing that he says, but it's not dismissive at all. The priests are the ones that would inspect those that are sick and ill and lepers, and so that they would let them back into community. And so when he's saying, go and show yourselves to the priests, I mean, it's like, man, you've approached me in faith. Go show yourselves to the ones that are going to inspect you and welcome you back into community. Seriously, go on your way, because something's about to go down. I'm not even kidding. Something's about to go down. Go in faith and show yourselves to the priest. The priest, they didn't have any power to heal, but they would just inspect. And so they come in faith. And we see here, and as they went, they were cleansed. I just imagine in my mind they're walking, because the priests are in Jerusalem, and they're walking along the road, and all of a sudden their limbs that have, their hands and feet that have been absorbed into their bodies, they couldn't barely see and talk, all these sores covering their bodies, and all of a sudden they're healed. They're in their desperate condition, and all of a sudden they get that relief. The stunning miracle. I can't even, the things that they must be thinking at that point, right? They've been isolated, quarantined from family and friends and community for years. And just, I can't wait to go talk to them. I can't wait to go find out what's going on. I can't wait to do these things. Oh my goodness. It is going to be amazing. And yet one, we see, realizes something is different about this. One stops in his tracks. He saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. It's interesting in this passage that the healing the relief is like really quick. And the rest of the passage is talking about this response. You see, this one leper all of a sudden realizes, stops in his tracks, and he's like, wait a second. I don't need to go to the priests. I don't need to go to the priests. And I'm not just looking for a healing. I'm looking for a healer. And he comes back to the healer, falling down, worshiping, giving thanks. He realized he was coming back to the temple. He realized he was coming back to the real priest. And what's interesting to see, the start of this passage in verse 11, it says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, which is basically a way of saying that he was on his way to the cross. Okay? Jesus is on his way to the cross to do business for you and do business for me. And that's where he's going. And it is amazing to think that these other nine lepers are going up to Jerusalem. They're going to show up to the priest. They're going to be cleansed from their leprosy. They'll be like, what just happened? What just went down? Jesus is going to follow them in a few short months and be right behind them. And he's going to be the one that will then actually come and realize what had been done. To show up and show that I'm going to be the one that's going to bear the sin. I'm going to be the one that's going to bear this leprosy. Their shame and filth was removed physically from them, but I'm coming to bear everyone's shame, filth, rejection, and uncleanness. Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem, went to a cross, and the cross, if you don't know, is one of the most horrific forms of execution ever invented. I want to tell you why. One, when Jesus is going to come to Jerusalem, he's going to be beaten, mocked, he's going to be stripped naked, he's going to be in the public square in front of all his family and friends. He's going to be nailed to a cross. His body's bodily functions are going to not work anymore, and he's going to be in front of everybody, completely exposed. That's our fear. That's our fear of being exposed. Our spots are showing up, and we try to cover, hide, and run. And Jesus is nailed to a cross. And our natural instinct would be to try to cover ourselves up, to not be exposed, to want to get out of that way, of that shame. But it's reality that Jesus was exposed to cover you. Jesus was exposed and experienced the shame and the filth so that he would take yours. That is what the cross is about, and that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us in this passage. He came and he took it. No running, no hiding, no covering. And that's the doctrine of expiation. All of the things that you felt in your life, the physical, the social, the spiritual rejection, everything, all of that is taken away. That's expiation. In fact, 1 John talks about this. 1 John 1, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? How much? All unrighteousness. All of it. All of it. All of your unrighteousness. It's taken care of. If you know and follow Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you what, and when you understand and when you realize and you see that response of the leper that he came back and he fell and he thanked and he worshiped and he praised God. A desperate condition, he got relief and he responded. He was overcome by grace and goodness and mercy. But we've got to see those other nine who didn't. And that's often what we do. It's often what we do. We cry out oftentimes to God, God, help me, heal me. And then we go about our business. And we don't fall on our face thanking God and praising Him and living a life of response. We want the gift without the gift giver. We want the healing without the healer. We want the benefits without living for the one who gave us those benefits. It's that whole foxhole Christianity, bolts are flying and we're just wanting to get out of the mess, but then we just go back to the same way that we live. It reminds me of the guy, the roofer, who was on the roof. He was falling, slipped, was falling off the roof. He's, God, please help me, please help me. And all of a sudden his tool belt gets caught on a nail, right as about to go off the roof. And he's like, oh God, don't worry about it. I got caught on a nail. And that's what we do. We're, look, God, please help. Okay, everything's better now. Are you living a life of response? Understanding what Jesus has done for you? I tell you, it is so easy. And I see my sin, and even studying this week and seeing my sin and, you know, just being, you know, complain about certain things, and I always like things to go a certain way and be perfect, and when it doesn't, you know, get frustrated. And I just, this week, just see my sin in that, and it's like, man, how in the world does being forgiven and cleansed and declared righteous suck the joy out of my life? Should that suck joy out of your life? And yet, it is so easy for us to take God's mercies for granted. And God's mercies are all over the place. Not only in the fact that we've been forgiven, and we have a relationship with Him, and we're a son and daughter of God. Man, I've got a beautiful wife, two beautiful children, shelter, food. Man, do we take that time and look at those areas where God has shown up and fall on our face and thank Him? How easy is it for us to be in traffic and complain about it, but when do you thank God for your car? When you're in traffic. It can be easy to complain about your job. But man, God's mercy is there. You have a job. Complain about a relationship? Man, God's mercy is there. Where's God's mercy showing up in your life? We're going to close in a moment, and we're going to give you an opportunity to hear about that with just some testimonies of just, if you want to come up and share, man, here's where God's mercy is showing up. And last service, man, it was awesome. We had tons of people coming up, and just a woman that was infertile who had a baby, and people that were God took away their drug craving, and just tons of stories of God's grace. We need to be, as a community, thanking God together. You see, when Jesus asks this leper where the other nine were, it's showing that Jesus is looking for just true spontaneity of faith. He's looking for genuine adoration. He's looking for true thankfulness. He's not just looking for servants who are just going to go do their duty. Well, Jesus told us to go to Jerusalem, and so we're going to do that. It's like, man, he's looking for spontaneity of faith, just falling on our faces before him and worshiping him. Man, if you've been cleansed, if you've been healed, I ask God to restore the joy of your salvation. It's not that we have to be thankful. It's like, man, we get to be thankful. Man, God is good. And if you're someone here this morning that's, you're not a Christian, but you know that there's something wrong. You know that you're seeing those spots on you, and you've been looking for other things to get the relief from. And those things haven't brought you the relief that you need and that you're looking for. man, I pray that you would see the one who is the healer this morning, who is just beckoning you to approach in your shame, in your filth, the things you've done. Man, he will restore you. He will forgive you. Those of you that have a lot of questions this morning and you're just like, man, I don't know if I can buy into this. You've got doubts and misgivings. Know that it's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the object of it. Just simple faith. Put the object of your faith in Christ. Give it a shot. Trust him. He's good. He's beckoning you. And we're gonna respond. I pray that even as a community that we would respond individually and corporately. We would respond understanding that our life is to be lived for him. Our lives are called to share this message with others and to give of our time, talent, and treasure. And we get an opportunity to do that. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. Because God is good and he saved us. Amen?